Today is the feast of St. Barnabas, an apostle, one of those that from the very beginning proclaimed the word of God. And we're told that Barnabas went with the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know he went with Paul on his missionary journeys. He was with the apostles in Jerusalem and up at Antioch, where the Christians were first considered something different from the average Jewish person. And they were different because they recognized Jesus as the Christ, the Christos. So they began to call them Christians as opposed to Jews. But the original Christians, of course, were all Jews who accepted Jesus as the Messiah. But it was interesting, however, that they stood out, that they were different, and people recognized that. And sometimes, unless people recognize us as different, maybe we're not very good Christians. This morning you are different. You are here. And usually we did a prayer vigil recently in England, and it went very beautiful, but it was rather peaceful. At the very end, towards the end, someone went by and cursed us. And I said, oh, thanks be to God. I thought maybe we were a failure. That it's not until you're cursed that maybe sometimes you realize you are a Christian. Huh? You are a Christian. Remember, they did crucify Jesus. They crucified Jesus. And if you just go along and everybody's acceptable to everyone and everything, that may be nice, but it may be that they don't recognize you as a Christian. You're not different. This morning, we are going to be Christians. We're going to go out and witness Christ. You know, the greatest evil that took place, as far as I'm concerned, on the face of the earth, was the day that we crucified our God. And the greatest good that ever took place on the face of the earth, as far as I can figure it out, was the day God was crucified. He redeemed the world. He redeemed the world. And I look and I see from all over the world, and I do go all over the world. This culture of death is not peculiar to New Haven, Connecticut, any particular state here in the United States. It's all over the world. It's frightening. I just recently came back from Korea, where the reproductive rate went from 4.3 to 1.1, lowest in the world. 1.1 means by the year 2050, you read about the South Koreans in the history books. They're actually tied now with four nations in Europe: Italy, Germany, France, and Spain, where they're holding the World Youth Day in Spain, Madrid. They're down to 1.1. They better get there fast, because by the year 2050, it won't exist. The population, in Europe, just increases because the Muslims are having children, but the Christians are not. But this population problem is worldwide, and it's an incredible evil. It really is. But, you know, as Christians, we understand that Jesus, Almighty God, would not be permitting this great evil if he wasn't bringing a greater good from it. That's what God works. And it seems to me that for many, many years, in trying to overcome this culture of death, we try to do it simply through the political arena, maybe in the halls of academia, maybe even in church, and without too much success, because we had not yet got to the point of allowing God to bring a greater good from this evil. And what is the greater good that is coming from this evil? It only took me 22 years to figure it out. I haven't been involved for 44 years actively in the pro-life movement. But the greater good is simply this. It's what you're doing this morning. What you're doing this morning. See, the media likes to portray confrontation, They're like the two sides. They like to have the pro-life people versus the anti, the pro-choice, pro-abortion people. But I want to stress to you this morning, there are not two sides. There are not two sides. You know, there was a book written about the Sisters of Mother Teresa of Calcutta called Such a Vision of the Streets. Such a Vision of the Streets. And the author was making the point that most people, when they see Sisters of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, they see social workers, humanitarians, good people, reaching out to others who are rejected by society, and they're admired for doing such things. That's the vision that they have of them on the streets. But the full quote of that book that was written with the title Such a Vision of the Street is from a poem by T.S. Eliot. And it's such a vision of the streets that the street hardly understands. Because that's not how Mother Teresa saw her sisters. She did not see them as social workers. She did not see them as humanitarians simply doing good to others. She saw them as Jesus administering to Jesus. She saw them reaching out to Jesus in the rejected of the world and being Jesus to them, which is a totally different vision of the streets of her sisters. For many people, they see the pro-life movement, we go out, others, they see a type of, well, just protesters, demonstrators, picketers, the pro-life people, anti-abortion, anti-this. But that cannot be our vision. That's not the vision we must have to bring the greater good out of this incredible evil. To understand the greater good is to understand there are not two sides. There are not two sides. When this world was broken, in a condition of helplessness that we could not put ourselves together. It was like a dish fallen on the ground into 1,000 pieces. You need somebody outside the dish to put it together. And thanks be to God, God in his incredible love, he came into this world to put us together when we were all enemies of God, when we were helpless, when the whole of the human condition was in a state of helplessness and hopelessness. And he did it because he loved this world that he had created, and he was not giving up on us. You know, sometimes a mother outside the abortion clinic, as you know, we speak to mothers before the abortions and after the abortions. And sometimes a mother will come up to me after the abortion and say, Father, could God ever love me again? And I simply say to her, Mom, you're asking the wrong question. God has the question to you, not that question to God. I said, Almighty God never stopped loving you. Almighty God made you because he loved you. He died for you because he loved you. God is unconditional, everlasting love. God has no enemies. Fact. It's we who become enemies of God. And it's God who has the question, Mother, for you. And the question is this, Mom, will you love God again? And if you do, you don't have to say anything to try to convince God like it's in some human person that you had an argument with. When you finally come to your senses, you say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Could I convince you? Will you forget what we'd happened? That's not how God is. God is everlasting, unconditional love. You don't have to convince God at all, Mother. He never stopped loving you. God is waiting for you to love God once again. That's true also for your child who died. That child died receiving a physical evil. There's two types of evil, physical evil and moral evil. The physical evil is that child's body was destroyed, like you being hit with a Mack truck, but your soul would not be touched. And since that child never in its life did a moral evil, that child's soul goes directly to God. And there's no impediment in that child's soul, no obstacle to prevent the fullness of life being given to that child, and I believe it is given. I even believe that God takes the blood of these unborn children and unites it to the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus removes the sins of the world, but through our reparation in us and our penance, God allows us to be involved in the distribution of the graces. Because God brings good out of everything, I truly believe that God uses the blood of the unborn children who are killed, united to the blood of Jesus, to obtain the grace won by Christ for the conversion of the hearts of mom and dad who did this to the child. And just as I say to you, you don't have to convince God once again to love you, because God never stopped loving you. You don't have to convince your child that was aborted, will that child love you again? It never stopped loving you. And it has a question. Are you sorry, mother? Will you love me again? That's the question. And so this is the reality that we go this morning to make present, this unconditional, everlasting love of God. So there's not two sides. We're not pro-life and they're anti-life. No, we are involved in this mystery, which is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit tomorrow, the Feast of Pentecost, but it begins today. We're involved in this mystery whereby the risen Christ continues to do the work of his Father through his body, the church, by pouring out the Holy Spirit. And I do say this, you have been given a special charism. It seems clear to me as I go all over the world that the charism of awareness for life has been given by God more to lay people than to the clergy. They are aware of it. They have this grace and, so to speak, you're stuck with it. You cannot walk away from it. And you bring us clergy into this battle. But your awareness of the sacredness and the preciousness of life is a grace that has been given to you. And to be faithful to that grace is very important. But the grace that you have to make Christ present, it is our obligation that when we go, we're not going with the mindset of one side. We're going with the mindset of Jesus. Namely, Jesus goes to Calvary out of love for those who are going to put him to death. He goes there for the person who is putting him to death. He goes there and he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so when we go this morning, our people must perceive us as the ambassadors, the ministers of Jesus Christ, making present to this world that is absolutely in need of this unconditional, everlasting love of God. The unborn children, yes, but much more so. You go there this morning for those caught in this culture of death, the people doing the abortions. Mom and dad bringing their children there, others supporting them by choice. All the people who are so blinded by this incredible evil that they do not see. We go there to bring a light into the midst of the darkness. We go there to bring the love where there is no love. We go there to bring Jesus Christ. And so our mindset, our heart must be that of Jesus. But it is Jesus who goes through and with and in us. At this Mass, we receive the Eucharist. God says, I want you permission. May I come and live within you? And you say yes. I say yes. It's called Holy Communion. We become temples of God, where God comes and lives within us. How great. But then God says, I want a further permission this morning. Would you grant it to me? Through you and with you, I want to go to the place where the culture of death is at its heights, where the children are being destroyed, where the mothers are being exploited, where the people are most intensely caught in the darkness of this culture and death are implementing this evil culture. Will you go there and bring me there through you? In other words, we're not doing something that Jesus did 2,000 years ago. That's not the mystery of Christianity. The living, risen Christ in his body, the church, with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, he continues to do the work that he has been doing of the salvation of the world. We're bringing Jesus to the world here, right here in New Haven, Connecticut. And so when we go, then, it has to be we maintain in our hearts peace, love, forgiveness, mercy. We bring Jesus Christ. And when we bring that Spirit of God and we maintain the prayer and song from the beginning to the end, we do not talk to anybody until we come back to the church. It's rather simple. After the Mass, we expose the Blessed Sacrament. I go inside, change, and in front of the Blessed Sacrament, we begin the rosary. And then we go out and we maintain the discipline of prayer and song until we return. And when we're at the site, we have the custom after the right before the final hymns and prayers are sung, we kneel or genuflect or stand in silence for 1 minute, asking God's mercy, mercy, mercy in the silence of our hearts. And then we rise up in prayer and song and come back. That's done all over the world. It's a tremendous witness for life. It's amazing what is happening. Not too long ago, people were embarrassed to make a sign of the cross in a restaurant before eating, and now they're kneeling on the ground asking for mercy in the public square. That's a grace, that's a charism of the Holy Spirit. It's called courage. It is given to ordinary people doing extraordinary things in a very ordinary way. You know, the children should not die alone. We do go there to save mothers and the doctors and so forth. But it is also important to understand that these children should not die alone. You know, sometimes our Lord is depicted by artists as abandoned and dying alone. They take the first words of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that particular psalm is an incredible description of the passion of Christ. But it does end up filled with hope and proclaiming that God will be made known to future generations, even those that are not yet born. So it is that we ourselves, when we are involved, we are going to make known this love of Christ. When Jesus looked down from the cross, he was not dying abandoned and alone. He looked down and he was surrounded by compassion and prayer and love. That's a fact. When he looked down from the cross, he saw there Mary, his mother. He saw Mary Magdalene. He saw John, the other women. And they were there with suffering with Jesus. They were there praying for Jesus. They were there loving Jesus until the end. You know, I'm sure Mary, being a Jewish mother, spoke to her son when he hung upon the cross. And I know what Mary said to him. She knew he was a priest. She knew this was his finest hours. And if she said anything to Jesus, she said to Jesus, Jesus, you stay right on that cross and complete the work of your Father, and I will pray and be with you until the end. We're told that by John, Mary wasn't on the ground screaming and crying, yelling. Mary was standing there strong, praying with Jesus, her son, the priest. This was the sacrifice. And we do know that Jesus spoke to Mary. and gave us his final gift. He said, Mary, you know you are suffering here at the foot of the cross, and you're sinless. You understand that. The Father and I and the Holy Spirit, why do we have you suffering here at the foot of the cross? Because in the plan of God, Mary, we intended you not only to be my mother, but the mother of the whole Christ, born and unborn. John, behold your mother. Mary, behold your son. Mary, behold the unborn children, your children. And so Mary goes with us this morning, and she goes with us. And when we go, I would like to conclude simply saying this. Someday you and I will die. That's a fact. You don't need somebody to tell us it's the end of the world. I can tell you this, the world will come an end for you and for me. That's for sure. When that is, I don't know. But when it does come, I really believe that people like yourselves who've been involved in this cause of life, you're going to find at the gate many people there pleading your cause, namely the unborn children born or that were aborted. And they're going to say to God, Almighty God, you know my life on earth was very, very short. But these people, this person, although it was short, they recognized my existence. They not only recognized my existence, they prayed for me, they suffered with me, they loved me. Jesus, these are my friends. Let them in. And he will. I'm asked to recite this prayer to St. Anthony of Padua. Glorious St. Anthony, my friend and special protector, I come to you with full confidence in my present necessity. In your overflowing generosity, you hear all those who turn to you. Your influence before the throne of God is so effective that the Lord readily grants great favors at your request. Please listen to my humble petitions in spite of my unworthiness and sinfulness. Consider only your great and constant love for Jesus and Mary and my desire for their glory and mercy. I beg you to obtain for me the grace I so greatly need, if it be God's will and for the good of my soul. Bless me, powerful Saint Anthony, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
Will shine.